morning, Greystone. Love is the only force in the world that is capable of defeating hate. Martin Luther King. Tomorrow we will honor Martin Luther King's memory and his work and his life as a nation. And today we will remember that Martin Luther King was a Baptist minister who followed his calling to bring hope and to bring change and to bring life to all of us. Today, we remember that we are the body of Christ and that we are only as strong as our weakest link, and that we are stronger together than we are apart, and that we need each other in order to bring the kind of love to the world that the world needs. And so today, we will ask God to guide us in that way. We will acknowledge this wonderful gift that's been given to us as the people of God and as the body of Christ. And we will remember that we are gifted in our humanity, in our bodies, in our minds, and in our spirit to be the people of love, or as the scriptures call us, the people of the way. Welcome this morning to a group of people who are followers of Jesus Christ and who seek to be the light and life in the world. We're going to stand and greet one another in just a moment. Because it's heavy flu season, some people have said, perhaps we shouldn't touch each other. So let's do this. If you're comfortable reaching your hand out to someone else and you're comfortable taking someone's hand, do it. If you would prefer to simply take your elbow and bump someone else, do it. If you just want to stand there and say, you don't want to touch me today, then do it. But we will greet one another in the name of Christ, and we'll begin our worship together. Would you stand and greet one another? Good morning, Debbie.
Let us join together in worship as you return to your seat there to lift this song of praise. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. May we bless the Lord together. Let's sing this. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may last and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Let's join our voice together. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like that.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name.
It dawned that strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come.
to God. Bless the Lord.
And bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh,
the Lord, let's sing it out.
And bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship this holy name, sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
I'll worship
your holy name.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If I were to tell you that I wanted you to pray with me, what would you do with your body? You bow your head, close your eyes, and put your hands like this, right? Did you know that that is not the only way to pray? There are lots of other ways that we can use our body and things that we can do to help us pray. Did you know that you can pray while you're walking? Sometimes I like to take a walk like around a lake and pray. And sometimes I'm kind of praying in my mind while I walk. Sometimes I'm singing, hopefully in my head for everybody else around me. Sometimes when I walk and I'm using my feet, I'm also using my ears. And I'm listening. I'm listening to the birds. I'm listening to the sounds all around me. Sometimes I like to sit still and listen and use my ears. I really like to do that if I'm beside a river or a stream or a waterfall so that I can hear the rushing water. It reminds me that God is creative and that God is strong and that God can take away and wash away all those things that worry me. Sometimes I like to lay down and pray. I like to lay down and look at the stars or look at the clouds and use my eyes when I pray and look at all of the things that God has made. Sometimes I like to use my hands. I really like to color my prayers. Sometimes I start with a blank piece of paper and I draw a picture of what I want to pray about, or I write the name of whoever I'm praying for, and then I start decorating it as I pray. Sometimes I use pictures that are already drawn. Like this is one of my prayer books. And so when I use this one, I take the words on the page and I color them for whatever word it is. It's like this one was grace. And grace to me is kind of soft and bright and colorful. So that's how I colored that page. Let's see if I can find my favorite one. Where is it? This one has the words to the song Amazing Grace on it. And it shows a boat being tossed around in the water. And so I colored some gray clouds because it looked kind of stormy and dark and kind of reminded me of when I have lots of things going on in my life that make me kind of worried, sometimes even a little bit scared. But up at the top, you see the sun is shining, right? And it reminded me that God is there even in the biggest storms in my life. And that reminded me that it's not going to be dark and cloudy and stormy forever. Sometimes I like to pray with pictures like this. They're a little bit more simple. It's just a design called a mandala. And sometimes there might be a big decision I have to make. And so I will pick colors that have to do with things that about that decision, and maybe I'll use those. Or sometimes, if I'm praying for somebody, like right now I'm praying for a little girl named Avery who's very, very sick. And so if I was going to use this design to pray for Avery, I might pick one color, like purple, and everywhere that I color purple, I would pray for Avery. And then maybe I would use pink, and everywhere I color pink, I would pray for her sister Rebecca. And then maybe I'd use green, and everywhere that I drew green, I'd pray for their brother James. And then maybe I'd have a different color to color for their parents, and then maybe a different color for all those doctors and nurses that are helping Avery right now. So there are lots of different ways that we can use our body and pray. If you want to take one of these designs so that you can practice coloring with your hand and praying that way, you can have one of those. And in just a few minutes, we're going to read scripture together as a church, and then I'm going to invite the whole church to pray using our hands. We're going to do a more active prayer together, and we're going to use our hands and say a special prayer that way. So I want you to go back to your seats and join us when we pray in a few minutes, okay?
Hear now from God's word as we read together Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As our children learned moments ago, there are many ways to pray. This morning, I invite you to join me as we creatively and actively use our hands as we pray. As you prepare to enter this prayer, I invite you to find a comfortable position in your pew. If you have something in your hands or in your lap, if you will sit it to the side. If you'll put both feet in front of you. Let us pray together. I invite you to close your eyes and place your hands in your lap or in front of you, palms face down, as a symbolic indication of your desire to turn over any concerns that you may have to God. Whatever weighs you down, release it. What you worry about, give to God. Now turn your palms face up as a symbol of your desire to receive from the Lord. Ask for what you need, be it rest, healing, patience. This is your invitation to the Holy Spirit to come and express your needs in a way that is beyond your ability to put into words. And now bring your hands together and intertwine your fingers in a prayer position. Spend a few moments in silence. Don't relinquish anything or ask for anything. Be still in your heart. Be still in God's presence, allowing God to speak to you. Oh God, you know our deepest thoughts, our inmost desires, and our greatest needs. We release to you the things that weigh us down, and we open ourselves to the working of your Spirit in our lives. How great it is to simply be still and know that you are God. Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord, as we give our first fruits back to you, may we remember that just as you were with us in the past, you are present with us now, and these gifts allow us to be a part of the work that you are doing in this community. May we be reminded in this time of monetary giving that you also call us to be the body of Christ by word and deed as well. Amen.
Thank you. Our scripture lesson this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, and I read to you this morning from The Message, a contemporary paraphrase of the scripture by Eugene Peterson. Our scripture lesson begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it is preceded by a list that Paul gives of all types of people who are abusers. Abusers of their bodies, abusers of sex, abusers of the earth, abusers of each other. And then he goes on after that list to say this. A number of you know from experience what I'm talking about, for not so long ago you were on that list. Since then you have been cleaned up and given a fresh start by Jesus, who is our Master, our Messiah, and by our God present in us, the Spirit. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it is spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. You know the old saying, first you eat to live and then you live to eat? Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that is no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex. Since the Master honors you with a body, honor him with your body. God honored Jesus' body by raising it up from the grave. He'll treat yours with the same resurrection power. Until that time, remember that your bodies are created with the same dignity as the Master's body. You wouldn't take the Master's body off to a whorehouse, would you? I should hope not. There is more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As it is written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which the sexual sins are different from all the others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with one another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson. Thanks be to God.
You are still the same if you are.
My friends around the country, many of whom are ministers, said, "So you're going to preach in the John text today, John 1. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I said, "No, I've chosen the Corinthian text. I'm going to talk about God and your body." And to the person, there was this collective, "Oh." Like, good luck. However, I find it curious and interesting that over the course of these many years now that I have been in the pulpit ministry, and before that, when I was a person who was part of a congregation in the pew, I don't remember hearing a lot about God and my body. And if I did hear something about God and my body, it typically had something to do with not participating in the kind of sexual promiscuity that we heard earlier this morning in the Corinthian text. So let me say at the beginning, I did not choose this text because I felt like that Greystone Baptist Church was full of licentiousness. Or because I thought that somehow sexual sin was rampant in the congregation. And that's why I chose this text. I chose the text because of all times of the year, this is the time of year, right, when everybody is focused on what? On getting in shape, getting back to the gym. All of the commercials have to do with how we eat, what we eat, and all the different ways and plans in which we can be healthier people. That's just part of the order of January. I'm always glad at the Jewish Community Center, where Ann and I are members in Richmond, after January is over, because people just kind of go back to their normal patterns and the machines are free again. But a few years ago, I began to take seriously at least some intentionality about trying to figure out what is the Bible talking about when it talks about our bodies. And is this a serious consideration? And is this a serious part of the faith journey of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Because for the most part, my history has been, and I think it's an accurate history for most of us, that the Christian community has spiritualized a walk with Christ that leaves behind the whole notion or idea that somehow the body, the soma, this rack of bones with skin on it, as some have called it, that this part of the discipleship journey is kind of left behind, or at least it's material that you should not touch. You want to know what trouble is? Try to change the diet of a local congregation and move away from the donuts with sprinkles to carrot sticks and celery sticks, for instance. Big amen from the choir. Or just talk about it with people. I had the pleasure at one point of being the pastor in residence in Virginia Baptist Life, and one of my assignments was to work with ministers and ministers' health and wellness. And you can begin to see, maybe some of you are doing this as well, but the minute you mention the whole subject of caring for the body, eyes begin to roll back in the head, and people began to tune out saying, yeah, bring the fries. But that's not what this is about either. You know, it's about having a comprehensive understanding theologically of what God is up to in the world in terms of creation and in terms of salvation and in terms of what value we might gain in understanding that God is just not all about the spirit, not that that's not important, but that God is also concerned about all of creation, and we are a part of that creation. And interestingly, the way we know that is that we can look at the sinew and the muscle and the ligaments and know that we are actually flesh and blood. And so Ruth Haley Barton, who is kind of a specialist in Christian practices, has said that if we don't understand flesh and blood faith, then we're missing out on the real understanding or the true understanding of what we are created for, and how we begin to value all of our creation. And so, what does it mean to say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God resides in our bodies, and so therefore what we do with our bodies matters? What you do with your body matters. How is it that you invest your body in the work of Christ in the world? And do you understand how that works? And is it important? Jesus lived in the confines of a human body. Jesus slept, and Jesus ate, and Jesus drank, and Jesus loved his mother and his siblings. Jesus loved his friends. Jesus washed dirty feet. Jesus wept. Jesus laughed. Jesus sweat, blood, and tears. Jesus was a real live human being. And the fact that we remember Jesus' presence with us by doing what? By breaking bread and by drinking blood or by drinking the cup, we have no escaping of the significance of the body, because Jesus did not leave us with a set of rules and regulations. Jesus didn't leave us with theories. Jesus left us with our practice in the Christian community, this notion that we eat the body and that we drink the cup, and by doing so, we participate not in the spirit of Christ, but also in the body of Christ. And that whole notion of body image is a part of the life of the community, right? We are the hands, we are the feet, we are the mouth, we are the presence of Christ in the world, we say, and we certainly don't have any presence in the world if we don't have physical presence in the world. And so we can't really leave behind this whole notion of body faith, which is why it was so neat for us this morning to pray with our hands as well as with our minds or our spirits, a reminder that prayer is about more than just the spirit. It's why Barbara Brown Taylor said that matter matters to God, and what we do with our bodies matters to God. And so the scriptures teach us that we carry treasures in these earthen vessels, that we carry the life of Christ made visible in our bodies, and that we are connected to God in our bodies, and that we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. I mean, this morning, the terms body and sacrifice are just typically not part of our normal discourse in our conversation. Why would God be interested in my body? Overweight, blotchy, sometimes disabled, nervous, wrinkled. Why is God interested in our bodies? Our bodies are not perfect. Why would God care and want our bodies as a living sacrifice? It's a way of saying that it is in our bodies that we understand our living, breathing example of mercy. That is to say that we are not perfect and that God's mercy is distributed through our bodies. And so therefore, to disown or to consider less than, or in many situations to do harm or damage to one's body, is in fact damaging the very place that God seeks to reside. And so it is for us, as Roy Oswald has said, that we become as concerned with what we feed the body, and that is meant figuratively as well as specifically, as much as what we feed our minds, Roy Oswald said that when we do that, our place of worship will change radically. You know, we pray for people, do we not? We pray for their health, we pray for lungs and for hearts, and we pray for cancer to subside, and we pray for mental health, and we pray that people will once again walk in the way or in the pattern of health. But beyond that, we really just don't pay much attention to the whole idea of one's body and what it means to offer that body to God. Stephanie Paussell, who teaches at Harvard, says that really honoring our body should be part of our spiritual practices. That is to say that we hopefully spend time in prayer, and we spend time in worship, and we spend time in doing good things for others. She champions the fact that honoring our body is one of the ways that we bear witness to Christ in the world. And so now, as someone said, you have the potential of stepping on our toes. When I was a young minister, just starting out, people would take me to lunch and they would say, you know, you'd be a lot better preacher if you just step on our toes more often. But the toes typically they wanted me to step on were someone else's and not their own. So now, as they said, you've gone to meddling in our lives. And it's fascinating what people want you to mess with and what they want you to leave alone. So I'm smart enough to know I need to leave some of this alone. But here's the notion this morning. What would it mean for the Church of Jesus Christ, and maybe more specifically Greystone Baptist Church or any other congregation, what would it mean to take seriously this whole idea that the body is the dwelling place of God, and so therefore I need to do some things. I need to change some things. Perhaps be more intentional about what I do with my body. And yes, that includes how my body rests, what I take into my body for food and nourishment. It includes, as the scriptures have taught us this morning, that we don't go off selling our body away, nor do we take advantage of those who sell their bodies. It helps us to know, as Eugene Peterson says, that sex is more than just skin on skin. It's a spiritual and sacred connection. And sex is about more than hooking up or casual sexual relationships. And for the Christian, it's especially something that reaches our consciousness because we understand that our bodies are, in fact, part of the whole spiritual journey. And if we don't understand that, if we're more platonic in our thinking, that is to say that spirit is separated from matter and that it doesn't matter what one does with their body, we are literally straying away from what the scriptures are teaching us about what it means to be an embodied presence in the world, what it means to be created in the image of God, and what we do with our bodies and how we use our bodies makes a difference in terms of worship. I was surprised to read that out of third grade girls' group was interviewed for one of the psychological studies that was being done in a university, and that over 50% of third grade girls said that they were unhappy with their bodies and wished they had a different body. That young boys younger and younger now are taking steroids to improve their muscles and to make them stronger to the detriment of their health. It's no secret in our culture that sex is an addiction and pornography is a growing concern across the world. That opioid addiction is growing, and it's not about in some part of town that you might consider to be less appropriate or less acceptable, but opioid addiction is growing in the nicest neighborhoods, more than likely even in North Raleigh. And so what would it mean for us to say that for Christians that we take up the mantle of saying that, yes, what happens with our bodies is part of our spiritual journey, and here's what it looks like in a local congregation when someone takes this seriously as part of being a better follower of Jesus. What does that look like? Or another way of saying it is, maybe we could take up the mantle of Jesus's healing ministry and take it seriously So that when someone enters into a congregation, it's about more than just assent, mental assent. It's about more than just me and Jesus doing our thing. But it's about the body of Christ and how that body of Christ is exhibiting a sense of health and well-being in its life together. So that we encourage one another and are mindful to one another of how it is that we are literally doing. The people of Sesotho in South Africa, in the southern part of the African continent, are a beautiful people. In faith, they are beautiful in their culture, they are beautiful in their language structure. And in their culture, they have a concept for wholeness. It's called bofelo. It means that one is connected like ligaments with family and community, with land and creation, with seeing, with the seen and also with the unseen. It's about totality. And there's a word for that, and the word is bofelo. It means, how are you doing? How are you living? And when someone asks you that question, how are you living, it's about more than just being alive or dead. It's about the whole entity of the human person. It's not just about the assembly of the parts or the absence of sickness. It's about a sense of well-being and wholeness that has to do with one's body. And when I read that, I thought that it was helpful for the Christian community, because sometimes we are asking questions about the wrong things and we assume that we are okay. But what if the dashboard changed for us? What if our dashboard looked like this? What if there were gauges to measure hope in one's life? And so this morning, I might wake up and look at my dashboard and say, I'm running a little bit low on hope, and I need to pay attention to that. Or what if we had a compassion indicator that would suggest where we are in terms of our compassion as a human being? Or what if we had a way of measuring our spiritual health in terms like resilience? Am I equipped to deal with the pressures and with the complexities of the world? And so on and so on. But you get what I'm saying, and that is that sometimes we've just ignored some of the things that go into the whole person, and it's the whole person that Jesus sought to save. So that the biblical concept of shalom is mentioned over 250 times in Scripture. It's really about your whole life. How are you doing as a person? It translates into biblical shalom. And so, you know, every good minister says, well, what do you want the outcome to be from what you're saying? Or what do you think the takeaway should be? I don't know exactly what I hope it will be, but maybe a sense that the Christian community has more to offer than it's been offering to the world, and maybe God has more to offer to each of us than we've been willing to accept or invite in, and it may have to do with us being in tune with our body and realizing the significance and the importance of our body as it relates to being the house where the Spirit of Christ lives. You help me decide where to go with that. Because I know that the body is significant in the Christian faith. Because we are here this morning practicing our faith. Because a body hung on a cross outside a city much like Raleigh, North Carolina. And that this was not just a spiritual transformation, as some might indicate and some songs might indicate. No big deal, some have said, because Jesus was being translated into the next realm. But we would be remiss, would we not, if we thought that that was it? Because what speaks to us is that we know that Jesus bled real blood. We know that his side was punctured and that liquids ran from his body. We know that spikes were driven into his hands and into his feet. And finally, we know that a crown of thorns was placed on his head and that he bled real blood. That's body stuff. And we know that when that body was finally given up, that it was taken and prepared and that it was laid in a tomb. But here's the most amazing thing, is that we are here this morning, not symbolically, but we are here because that body was raised from the grave. And that somehow, as Frederick Buechner says, he just got up and is not here. And it's in that full embodiment that the power and the strength speaks to our hearts. Yes, indeed, God cares about the body. What are we going to do about it. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a hymn of commitment, a hymn of invitation. This is a time in our service where we open the doors of the church, that we offer an opportunity to make public one's faith commitment, that we offer the opportunity to come and to join and to be part of the life of Greystone Baptist Church, that we offer each one of us the possibility of deciding and moving forward in our faith. And I encourage you to do that now as we stand and sing together. That you are here this morning. I know we have visitors, guests in our midst, and I am delighted that you are here. Immediately after worship ends, in the room right across the hallway, there is a fireplace. Hopefully it is on in the gathering room. There are some refreshments, and I will be there shortly, and I would love to meet you, to welcome you, and also to share more information about the church, and there will be others there as well. So It's very simple, and it's a very easy experience, but I would be delighted for you to step across and just say hello, but we are so happy that you are here this morning. Greystone, this Wednesday night, still in Bible study, and I encourage you to be a part of that experience. Tomorrow evening also, your pastor search team will have its first 3.5-hour session with Dr. Bill Wilson from the Center for Congregational Health, where Dr. Wilson will be training the pastor search team in its first session. That will continue on Tuesday night. I will be there as well. And I would just ask this morning that you make, as a matter of prayer, your pastor search team. What a awesome and also weighty experience and responsibility. But what a great opportunity awaits Greystone in this next year. So I would encourage you to encourage them and to make this a matter of prayer. Also, there's like a crock pot sort of opportunity coming up that I don't know if I'm going to be here for, but I sure wish that I could be here. And I know it'll be a healthy experience. Thank you for being here today. As you go, remember that the God who created you goes beneath you as a firm foundation upon which to build your life. That the God that we know and understand in Jesus Christ walks beside you as one who loves you and who accepts you for exactly who you are. And that the God that we know in the form of the Holy Spirit promises to blow with fresh winds through the corridors of your life and gives to you deep and lasting peace. Amen.